second hour of the Bible study, the Ask the Pastor Hour. The Ask the Pastor Hour is usually, I think I can say this with some confidence, archived along with the Bible study on our KFUO page. Come on in, sit down, make yourself at home. Pastor Randy Wilkin is here in for our second hour. He is pastor at The Rock, the church down on King's Highway here in the city of St. Louis, also connected with the Acts 1-8 Mission Society, and joins us here for Ask the Pastor. Our numbers are 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. If you would like to phone in with a question or a comment. You just kind of flew in here, didn't you?
Oh, yeah.
Are you all settled down?
Yeah. Yes, I am. I'm ready to roll.
How you been?
I've been pretty good. Pretty good. Just busy? Getting over a cold. Oh, yeah. Busy trying to keep things rolling.
And I see you have a guest with you here today.
Yes. This is...
Let's introduce your guest.
This is Mama Hau Tsuwedi. And she is the daughter of Bishop Tsuwedi, who's the Bishop of the Lutheran Church of Southern Africa.
And she she's a little far from home.
Tonight. Oh, yeah. Yeah. Yeah, she just flew in. So now she just graduated from Concordia Selma, and I've invited her to come up, take a look at what we're doing, and see if she wants to join in our craziness up here.
Welcome to the Bible study.
Thank you so much. Good to be here.
Pull that microphone right up to your chin there so we can hear you real well.
Okay.
Yep.
There you go.
Yeah,
so how did you guys meet each other?
Oh, well, I have a young lady, her name is Kiki, and she's down at Concordia Selma, and I went to visit her while she was down there. She was one of my members at when I was in East St. Louis. So she's down there going to school, and she introduced me to this young lady. And just recently, it was, what, January, I think it was?
January.
Yeah, in January, I get a phone call from Kiki, and she says, here's a young lady I want you to talk to. She's interested in doing mission work, and she might want, you know, she might fit in perfect with what you're doing. So we talked on the phone, and so it's the connection of a young lady from here.
So did you grow up in South Africa?
I was actually born in Fort Wayne. My dad went to seminary at Fort Wayne, Indiana, and then from when I was a year old, we moved to South Africa, and I've been there ever since. So I just came here 3 years ago to start college. So I grew up mostly in South Africa, yeah.
So are you American or South African?
Both.
Both.
Yes.
A citizen of both countries?
Yes.
Or, and do you have brothers and sisters?
I have an older brother. He's serving in the U.S. Army. He's down in Alabama right now.
So you began in America.
I did.
And then you went to South Africa when you were what age?
One. I was less than 1 year
old. So you didn't know what was going on?
Nope.
You couldn't stand up and say, you know, I don't know if I want to go halfway around.
I didn't have much of a pull in that one.
And which one of you wants to tell me about the Lutheran Church of Southern Africa?
Oh, she has to tell.
Okay.
I know very little.
Okay. You know, there's a whole bunch of us who call ourselves Lutherans who think like we're the only ones. And when we find out that there's a Lutheran Church in Southern Africa, we're a little surprised to hear that. Tell me about the Lutheran Church of Southern Africa.
Well, I grew up in the church mainly because of my dad, and I know it was started by German missionaries. And by the time I was growing up, a lot of the U.S. missionaries started coming over there and helping. Like right now, we have the Southern Illinois District in partnership with the Lutheran Church of Southern Africa, so they're doing a lot of work together with HIV projects and church planting. And, yeah, there's actually quite a big partnership between the United States and the Lutheran Church of Southern Africa.
So I'm thinking to myself, since I'm so culturally inverted and backwards, I'm trying to picture what the Lutheran Church looks like in Southern Africa. Would I feel pretty comfortable there, or would it be a radically different experience for me if I were to go to church in Southern Africa?
Well, with our church, I guess the radical difference would be the languages. Most of our services are conducted in a language called Tswana and Zulu. But a lot of the songs are actually translated from what you have in the, you know, normal Lutheran hymnals. So I think the biggest language will be the language difference. Other than that, like liturgy and everything else is pretty much the same as what we have over here.
Do you speak many languages?
I speak four.
Four languages?
Yeah.
Well, that's exactly three more than I speak. Maybe 3.5, if you've ever heard me speak. What languages do you speak?
I speak English, obviously Afrikaans, Tswana, and Sotho. Tswana and Sotho are my parents' languages.
Now, maybe this is none of my business. If it is, you can say that's none of your business. Is there a reason why you didn't go to school in Southern Africa? Is there a reason why you came back to the United States to go to Concordia and Selma?
Well, I mean, I decided, since I told you earlier I have both U.S. and South African citizenship, I decided, you know, since I have the possibility to go, I might as well take that opportunity, so I decided to come to the United States.
And now you're graduated.
I have.
And so your degree is in what?
Business administration.
Business administration,
yes.
And sometimes people graduate and they just decide to hang out and see the world, mm-hmm. do some things. Some people go about the business immediately of looking for a job. Where are you in your next phase of life?
Somewhere in between there, trying to decide if I want to pursue my education further or if I want to start working and doing something right now.
Do you want to go back to Southern Africa soon or eventually? Or how soon is eventually?
Probably not anytime soon, because I'm still thinking of getting my master's degree before uh-huh. I go back, yeah.
So, Pastor Wilkin, what was your friend's name?
Kiki.
Kiki. When Kiki said, oh, you got to meet this young lady, when you did, what did you discover?
Well, we did it over the phone. And basically I said, you know, I'm just going to lay it right out. If you're interested, I wasn't looking for anybody at the time. If you're interested, we do church planting and mission work, and that's what we're doing in East St. Louis right now, is starting a whole another worshiping community. And I said, if you are interested, if you want to come, I don't have any money. I have a place for you to live. Don't know if I even have any food for you. But you're welcome to come, and we pursue this together. And we all make our own way. So it's not like we have a pot of money and, wow, we can pay you a lot of money, and that's what attracted her. It's the, when we started to talk, it was looking at her resume and realizing that what she does or what she has been doing in Selma is the same thing that I want to be doing here, which is she has been tutoring. I'm going to get the terminology correct here. She has been tutoring underachieving students, not underprivileged or not forgotten. These are underachieving mm-hmm. because one of the things we have been talking about is the fact that these students that we have, not just in the inner city, in the rural, in the suburban, everywhere, they're underachieving because of the lack of support, the lack of encouragement. They're underachieving because they don't know that they can actually do something because they don't have family support. That's what we're looking to do.
So now, are you still at the Rock? Are you
yes.
starting something new?
Yep.
Is it a sister congregation, a partnership, or are you in transition, or what?
We're still at the Rock, and we have started a congregation there. And Pastor Dave Corson is the pastor that's handling the Rock. He's visioning, and he's starting small groups, etc. That's what Dave is doing there at the Rock. What I'm doing is working with the Southern Illinois District to expand our presence in East St. Louis.
So does your worship community have a name?
Nope, not yet.
Not yet?
Nope, it's just a group of people that have just recently come together.
So I don't want to change subject here, but mm-hmm. I'm a little bit interested in Bishop Swaty. Did I mm-hmm. pronounce that correctly? This is your father?
Yes, correct.
And it's my understanding that I believe he preached when the Southern Illinois District that you talked about, that you referenced, mm-hmm. they had their convention here. Every 3 years they have a convention, and that he preached at that convention. What can you tell me about your dad?
I love him a lot. Very busy man. He has a very quiet spirit, but he's, he has a way of touching people in very small and intimate ways, and, yeah, he's just a great person.
And you're nodding your head. He has a way of touching people. You start nodding your head.
Oh, yeah.
What were you thinking?
Well, I went up to him at the convention, and this is really the first time I've had a chance to talk to him about his daughter. I walked up to him, and I said, I'm the crazy guy that's asking your daughter to come to come here, work with me to start a mission, and I don't have any money for her. And I says, what do you think? And he just kind of stood there, and I says, are you supportive of this? And if you're not, let me know. And he says, nope, I can't tell my children what to do. All I can do is love them and support them. And it was just this, because I know as a dad, if my daughter was to want to go someplace and there's no money and there's very little, you know, there's, you know, not a large church, et cetera, and she's going to do all this for free. I know how I feel, and I'd be very concerned. This man was just so affirming that if this is what the Lord would have my daughter to do, then I am supportive.
Now, I've heard that we talk about Western Europe, for example, the cradle of Western Christianity for centuries, but that Western Europe has kind of dried up, and that Christianity there is sort of a shell of itself, if that. And I have heard that the United States, and perhaps Canada, North America, is headed in that direction. What I've heard is that Christianity is on fire in the continent of Africa, and in some other places like the former Soviet Union, where the church was persecuted for so long. Is that a correct analysis of the situation from your perspective, having lived in Southern Africa, or is it an overestimation, underestimation?
I think it's pretty correct. People seem to be going more into Christianity, and because I think maybe sometimes hardship has a lot to do with it. Like when people are experiencing difficult situations, they need someone to turn to, and the church can be that support, that, you know, that base that people can look to and look for help. And I'm thinking people are looking more towards that because they're seeing God as a light to, you know, in their lives.
So, hardship is a good thing?
If you want to, if it's a way to getting someone to where God is, maybe it is a good thing.
Now, you have experienced, you grew up in Southern Africa.
Mm-hmm.
How is your experience different than children growing up in the United States? I'm assuming it's radically different. Am I right?
I wouldn't say radically. I mean, I grew up, I went to primary school. I went to a boarding school. I went to an all-girls boarding school. And I think our education system was a little bit different there. But growing up, we do pretty much the same thing. We, you know, hang out with friends, go out to movies. And I had a lot of Africa questions, like, do you have lions in your backyards? Or do you guys keep animals as pets? And I think there's a lot of misconceptions about what Africa is like, but, you know, a lot of things are actually pretty similar, and there are a few rural areas in Africa, obviously, but it's not the majority, I wouldn't say.
I saw a guy the other day on the street who I think was making a commentary on our culture and our society, and he had a shirt on, and it simply said, Africa is not a country.
Yeah.
And, you know, I looked at that, and then I thought, oh, I understand what you're just trying to say here, and it's probably a valid comment. So when we talk about Africa, we can't talk about a culture or a people. It's just, it must be innumerable, the different cultures.
Right.
How serious is poverty in Southern Africa? Is Southern Africa a wealthy nation or is it an impoverished nation?
Well, South Africa is actually a first and a third world country both at one time. We have, you know, people who are extremely wealthy, extremely well off, because we have mining industries, diamonds, gold, and, you know, you have people who are making money off that, but at the same time, you do have poverty, and that's also affected a lot by the AIDS situation. AIDS is very prevalent in Southern Africa.
Is the government good government, or?
Well, right now, there's a lot going on in politics, and It's better than it was, but still there are like some obstacles they have to overcome, as in working together as a government, understanding what they say they're going to give people expect them to give. And we have an election coming up pretty soon, so that should be an interesting thing about.
We have a group from our church that annually goes to Honduras for a medical mission trip, and the people who have gone on that trip, I think to a person, come back changed.
Mm-hmm.
And the thing that changes them the most is the incredible poverty that they experience when they're in Honduras for a week anyway. It's my understanding that only Haiti is more impoverished here in the Western Hemisphere than Honduras. if I were to go to Southern Africa, would I have that kind of a sense? Would I have that kind of a feel that that the lack of resources or privilege is overwhelming to me, or is it not that bad?
In some areas you would. In some areas it's pretty bad, and you might experience that, you know. But at the same time, like I'm saying, it's, you know, some parts are really good and some parts are really bad, and the ones that are really bad, you know, it really is that bad.
Now, I can tell that you're a polished and sophisticated college graduate, and you're probably given to measure your words. So feel free to do that. But I would really like the best honest assessment that you can give me of the way we live in America and the way our culture is moving now. You are in a position to have both an insider's and an outsider's perspective. Give me the outsider's perspective.
Well, I know when you, like how I've had people come up to me and give me, ask me Africa questions, we see United States a certain way from the outside. I mean, what you see is what you see on TV, so you come here thinking it's like a glorious place and everything is perfect. And you come here and you learn to understand that no way in the world is perfect, but, you know, I think I hear a lot here about the American dream, about how people want to be prosperous and, you know, live a good life. But I really don't believe it's an American dream. I think it's a dream of every person in the world. Like, everyone wants to have that good life and, you know, wants to achieve and become a better person. And here I think the resources are more prevalent, obviously. I mean, you know, you have free education. We don't have free education. Going to school is easier. You know, getting jobs sometimes, I mean, not right now, but, you know, it can be a lot easier. And I think resources are given more liberally in this country than they are back home.
Are we somewhat more materialistic than the people of Southern Africa? Or are we radically more materialistic?
I would think to some point, yeah, the United States is more materialistic. But also at the same time, because of media, what you're seeing on TV, you'll see that in South Africa, people who can't afford it are becoming as westernized as the United States and, you know, becoming more lenient towards stuff and material than they used to be.
How about the Christians in America? You said that hardship in Southern Africa sometimes has a way of working in favor of Christianity, because I don't want to put words in your mouth here, but people are not necessarily so independent. Mm-hmm. They need assistance. They need to turn to somebody, and so the church is sometimes there for that. How about in the United States, where in spite of our recession, the prosperity here exceeds anywhere else in the world, for the most part? I don't want to say that there aren't people who experience hardship. I don't want to say that people in East St. Louis don't experience hardship, or Chesterfield, for that matter. But the United States has been blessed with an enormous amount of prosperity, and that means less hardship, at least when it comes to material things. Is that a good thing or a bad thing when you're talking about Jesus?
I think maybe, I mean, we all come to Jesus for different reasons. Me, myself, I was brought up in a Christian church, so it wasn't hardship that brought me to Jesus, but I've seen it happen to other people. And I think either way, once you come to Jesus and understand what Jesus is about, how you got there is not always a factor. But I think that it helps you come, you know, I was like saying hardship can help you get there. And whether or not you experience it, I think once you found him, what you experience after that is irrelevant to what your past was.
Pastor Wilkin, what have you learned from this young lady? She taught you anything?
We've only been together a couple of days, but yeah, she's taught me quite a bit. I like what she's saying. You know, what you know about the United States is what you see on TV. And we talked about her first experience coming. Well, she came to the United States. She's going to come to this school in Selma. And she's driving into Selma, realizing, what did I get myself into? Because it wasn't that picture perfect, you know, American city, you know, prosperous, and it was extremely impoverished. There's times when I go across the river, and you mentioned East St. Louis, and there's times when I was over there, I'm wondering, what did I get myself into? Because it's not the prosperous city. lot of poverty, etc. But you mentioned about when things are tough, when there's adversity, maybe that's a time that people come, you know, into the church because we're searching for something. If you look at Ireland, I have a brother-in-law that his family came directly from Ireland. And so they've been back a number of times. Well, you know, Ireland was pretty impoverished for quite a while, and that's why all the Irish came to the United States. During this time, the churches, not that they were full, like packed, but people were coming to the church because it was pretty tough times. Where else do you go? You go to the church. You go to Ireland now, it's actually pretty prosperous. And they have actually been sending letters to people here in the United States of Irish descent asking them to come back to Ireland because they need them. Go to the churches now in Ireland, they're empty. There was a study, there was just a report.
Empty.
Yep, they're empty. As in 20 people. Well, we don't need the church anymore. We don't need God anymore. We have our prosperity going on. And why go to church? You know, God must be favoring us. I'm not sure what the mentality is, but the churches are empty. Go to Europe. The churches, the cathedrals are still there, and they're keeping them up as museum pieces, as artwork, as architecture. But the cathedrals are pretty much empty. You come here to the United States, and there's a report. They just did it. They said in New England, those people that are proclaiming to be Christian in the United States has been declining. And they said in New England and the Northwest, Oregon, Washington, etc., that is, and I don't have the statistics in front of me, but it's appalling how it has just been declining. The mainline denominations, all declining. And they even said, which was kind of frightening to me, the Pentecostals, which are growing everywhere in the world, are declining in the United States. All denominations across the board. The Catholics have declined in the Northeast, Northwest, and they're only growing in the South, South and Southwest.
So are do we feel threatened by all this, or is this an opportunity?
No, that's it. See, you nailed it. You could sit there and go, woe is us, we're losing ground. No, this is the opportunity because people have, well, when you have prosperity, I'll talk to a lot of people in the suburbs, and I'll ask them to bring their youth to an event or something like that, or come to the Rock and work with us, and, oh, Pastor, I got soccer on Wednesdays, I got football practice for my kids, I have choir, marching band, they have all these things, and they've packed their days. They have packed every minute with something for their kids in the schools, and the church we just don't have time for it. We're way too prosperous. But yet I go into East St. Louis, and I'm working with kids that no one else would want to bring into their church. No one. Because these are disciplinary problem kids. These are kids with parents that don't have anything. And they're coming in with questions and actually saying, you care about me? Which is, yeah, God does.
You're either right or you're crazy.
That's right.
All right, we'll talk about what's going on in East St. Louis here. These two people who are trying to make something happen in East St. Louis, Illinois. Our numbers, if you'd like to join us, 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. AM 850 KFUO salutes our day sponsor on this Tuesday, March 10th, 2009, Gene Tindall. Today's day sponsor has made a contribution to AM 850 KFUO in loving memory of her husband, Ellis, on his birthday. Ellis entered glory on January 26, 1999. Once again, a very special thank you to our AM 850 KFUO Day sponsor, Gene Tindall of Edwardsville.
Did you know that you have the opportunity to share Christ's mercy with people in need worldwide through LCMS World Relief and Human Care? When you support the Veterans of the Cross program, you assist retired church veterans, pastors and teachers whose retirement benefits are, for various reasons, woefully inadequate and who struggle to pay for necessities like gas, electricity, health care, and groceries. Visit lcms.org and give now.
Do plants recognize their own brothers and sisters? Find out next on today's Creation Moment. And now, here's our Creation Moments host, Ian Taylor.
People and animals recognize their siblings and generally treat them more preferentially than unrelated acquaintances. Scientists wanted to know, do plants do the same thing? Researchers from McMaster University in Ontario, Canada, studied the Great Lakes sea rocket with the hope of finding out. This weed, a member of the mustard family, grows on sandy beaches of the Great Lakes and the Atlantic coast. First, they collected the seeds along a beach. They kept a record of which seeds were collected from the same mother plant. Then they planted the seeds in groups. Some of the groups had unrelated plants, while other groupings were all siblings. After the plants had grown long enough to develop good, aggressive root systems, researchers carefully removed the root system from the sand in which they were growing. After rinsing and drying the roots, they weighed each plant's root system. And they learned that unrelated plants growing in a group had 15% more root system than siblings growing together. In other words, unrelated plants grew a more aggressive root system for gathering water and nutrients. Siblings were less aggressive towards each other. From this, the researchers concluded that sibling plants seem to have recognized each other. Just as godly Abram did not wish to aggressively compete with his nephew Lot for pasture, apparently some plants do the same thing.
For a free copy of our Creation Resource Catalog, visit our website at creationmoments.com or call us toll-free at 1-800-42-BIBLE. And be sure to join us next time for another Creation Moment, proclaiming evidence of God's truth.
AM850KFUO invites you to join us for weekly Lenten worship. Every Wednesday at 11 a.m., we'll take you to Peace Lutheran Church in South St. Louis County for a live broadcast of their Lenten worship service. Make this worship hour a part of your Lenten season. Be listening every Wednesday at 11 a.m., live Lenten worship on AM850KFUO, inspirational Christian radio for the world.
The Butterfly House in Chesterfield presents March Morphomania throughout the month of March at 15193 Olive Boulevard in Chesterfield. Visitors will find the blue morpho species. The iridescent blue on their wings is an attention grabber and creates a good challenge for photographers. The Butterfly House is open Tuesday through Sundays from 9 a.m. to 4 p.m. with special photo opportunities on Saturdays at 11 a.m. and 2 p.m. and Sunday afternoons at 2. You'll find out more online at butterflyhouse.org.
You're listening to the Bible Study. I'm Chuck Rathert. With us today, Pastor Randy Wilkin. Introduce your guest again for us, Pastor.
This is Mama Howell Tsuwaiti, or better known around our neighborhood as Miss Annie.
Miss Annie.
Mm-hmm.
I didn't want to mispronounce anything there. So how do you spell your first name?
M-M-A-M-O-H-A-U.
M-M-M-M-A?
Mm-hmm.
You had too many M's there. M-M-A-H-O...
No, M-M-A-M-O...
M-O...
H-A-U.
H-A-U. And I have to study that. Oh, okay.
Mm-hmm.
Miss Annie.
Mm-hmm.
I'm going with that.
Mm-hmm.
So you guys are thinking... Are you thinking about a collaboration at East St. Louis?
Yep.
You've spent a couple of days talking about it. And I know you can't settle that in a couple of days. You probably have a lot of things to talk about and think through here. But if you could snap your fingers, what is it that you'd like to see come out of that?
Out of East St. Louis?
Yeah, is it?
The collaboration?
Yeah, is it you can't do that? You just take it one day at a time?
Well,
or do you have a vision?
No, we have a vision for East St. Louis, and that is a place. Now, you know that there's already a school there.
Unity Lutheran Christian Elementary School. Big fan of Unity.
Yep, and it's going extremely well, and they're about ready to expand. I won't say what they're doing because it's all in the process, and I don't know what they have officially let out, but they're looking to expand the school. They have way too many kids, and they've maxed out
really?
The building.
I know it's been very successful from the start.
Yep, and they maxed out the building at Unity. So they're
now,
actually.
How do you explain? We're off the subject a little bit
sure.
here, but you started there.
Mm-hmm.
You were involved at the beginning of that, the genesis of that.
Mm-hmm.
Now, how do you explain that they don't have enough room already? What's going on?
Well, we renovated the basement. And basically in the basement there was one, two, three, four, five classrooms. And they started out with a preschool and then kindergarten. And that's how the school actually started, was with those two grades the first year. They started out with three kids registering at the beginning of the year. And then they grew and maxed out those two classrooms. Then the next year they added first grade. Then the next year they added second grade. And then they added third grade. Well, when they were done with third grade, that maxed out the basement. Mm-hmm. They had no more room in the basement. So fourth grade comes along, and they had to take over the balcony. The youth had actually taken out the risers up in the balcony.
Right.
And made it level, and they were using that as their youth room, and the school just said, we need another place for a classroom. So the youth gave up the balcony. They have fourth grade in the balcony now, and now they have fifth grade. So let's see, you've already taken up all the basement, you've taken over the balcony, where are you going? They had to go into the gym. So for fifth grade, they have a fifth grade classroom in the gym. Now you're basically, you have no more room. So they want to add sixth grade next year, and it's called, where are you going to put it? So this is a good problem to have. So now they're looking at some possibilities of expanding into, well, either on campus or off, you know, finding another place.
So what did you call your germ of an idea here, another worshiping community? Or?
Right. We don't want to call it we're not leaning towards calling it a church. And the only reason is when you think of church, what are the first things that come to your mind? Constitution, bylaws, you know,
budget.
Council, budget, you got it, all those things. And what we want to do is start a worshiping community with people that don't understand all those things, and that they're going to come together and we're going to listen to people and we're going to talk with people. And it's a worshiping community that is more focused on people, and how do I want to put it? Because it's not a social ministry, but people and their problems, people and their situations, people and their hurts and how they're hurting. I heard you talking earlier on the Bible study with you guys were talking about Jesus healing the blind man, and you know, at first he sees the trees, and then he heals them, and then he can see people clearly, etc. And I love what you guys are talking about. This is a process. It's not, you know, boom, we're going to come in, and everybody's going to be happy, and everybody's going to be clean, and everybody's going to be sinless, etc. No, it's a process. And that's what we're looking at, this process of getting closer to Christ.
One of the things that I've learned here in the time that I've been at KFUO, which I share with people sometimes, and every time I share it, I think that they're probably thinking, well, duh, Chuck, you know, tell us something we don't already know. But if the Lord is in it,
mm-hmm.
and if you're in the valley or you're going down into the valley, maybe a deep valley, maybe not so deep valley, but if the Lord is in it, he never lets you see the other end of the valley as you're mm-hmm. going in. And you come out of the valley, and most of the time it's okay.
Mm-hmm.
And you thank God for the experience and what you learned and maybe the relationships you made. And you say to yourself, how come we couldn't see this in the beginning? And then comes the next trek, and it's exactly the same way. And I'm convinced after years of scratching my head in the valley that the question of every day is, will you trust me today?
Mm-hmm.
Will you trust me in this?
You got it.
And if your answer is no, I need to see the end of this valley and I need to see how it's going to work out and I need to see it now,
mm-hmm.
it's not the right answer.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
But that is so hard to do. You seem to me to be a guy that's a little more comfortable with that.
Mm-hmm. Not seeing the end?
Yeah.
Yeah, yeah. Because, okay, I love Elijah. And Elisha is...
Elijah or Elisha?
Elisha. Okay. Yeah,
he was the protege, right?
Yeah, exactly. And he's telling the secrets about this king, And I could look it up, but I'm not going to right now. Anyways, the point is, he's telling the secrets about this king to the king of Israel, and boy, the king over here is really upset, and he says, you know, who in here is a spy? You know, who in my army? Somebody has to be, you know, letting my secrets out. And they come to him and they say, no, this man, this, the prophet Elisha, he tells the king everything that is even said in your bedroom. So he sends an army out. We're going to find this guy. We find out where he's at. They send an army out and they surround the city. And Elisha's servant walks out and he's just, oh, what are we going to do? We're surrounded. We're going to die. And Elisha just says, Lord, open up his eyes. Let him see. And so the Lord does, just for a little time. He looks around and he sees all the chariots of fire and the angels surrounding the place, outnumbering this army. And he says, okay, you satisfied? There's times when God lets us see those things. He doesn't let us see, you know, just what you said, looking in the valley. He doesn't let us see the end of the valley, but he lets us see a little bit ahead. And sometimes he lets us see in hindsight. He lets us see some of the things that have happened. And one of the things is Kiki. Kiki was somebody that didn't want to be a Christian. She wanted nothing to do with the Christian church, and I'll just leave it at that. There's a lot more that I could tell you. Now this young lady is at the church. I mean, at Concordia, Selma, and I get to meet this young lady through Kiki. And it is awesome because 4 or 5 years ago, this never would have happened. And you see God growing in her life slowly. And it's not because I laid hands on her. It's not because I said something awesome to her. It's because I walked alongside of her for 3 to 4 years before she started to understand. And before, until God started opening up her eyes. That, wow, that's confirmation enough for me, Lord.
So how is it that you're wired in such a way that I know that you'd like to have as much foresight as possible.
Hmm.
We all do. But you seem to be comfortable with the vagueness of it. You seem to be okay with, oh, all right, Lord, if I don't get to see the outcome today, I know I'll see it in your time. When I think that's the exception, not the rule. I think most of us are unsettled, maybe even troubled, if we can't see what the outcome's going to be. To the point that sometimes we will try to force the outcome.
That's it.
And we wind up screwing it up if we just would trust in God, which is what I think he calls us to do. Maybe it wouldn't be so screwed up sometimes.
Well, one of the things that Israel did, they go to Samuel. We want a king. No, you don't want a king. Yes, we want a king. We want to be like all the other nations around us, how, you know, mighty they are. We want a king. And no, you don't want one, because here's all the things that this king is going to do. He's going to take you away. He's going to take your children. He's going to take your possessions. He's going to take everything. You don't want this. And they said, no, that's what we want. Modern day, what have we been crying out? We want a king. Well, God is our king. No. We want the king of the corporations around us and the government around us. Look at how mighty they are. They have constitutions and bylaws, and they have rules, and then they have business plans. They have business plans to project this is what's going to happen. And we follow those business plans until it gets us to a cliff, and we follow it over the cliff. What do we have? We have constitutions and bylaws in our churches. And sometimes that's absolutely wonderful, but other times we worship that. I just talked to a pastor, won't say who he is, but he was telling me how somebody came up to him in an old, dying congregation. They came up to him and gave an 84-page document that had all the rules, when he can turn on the Christmas tree lights, when he can do this, who has to acolyte, who has to, what candles are lit at what time. And there's all the rules, but they were down to just a bare-bones number of people. They had gone from a congregation of 2,000 down to maybe 50. But yet they had their rules, and they're going to live by them. And sometimes that's what we do. And you are so right when you said, you know, we want to, if it's not turning out the way we want it, we're going to force it. Well, maybe God wants us to do something different. And one of the things that I told Miss Annie here, that what we do is listen. You listen to people, and we're mainly listening to kids.
So, Miss Annie, when Pastor Wilkin, that's twice you've made that, and I can tell by listening to you that you had bold and underlined the word listen. Young people aren't always very good about listening. Young people sometimes are quicker to speak than older folks who have learned that doing that can get you in some measure of trouble. What, when you hear Pastor Wilkin talk about we're going to listen, what does that mean to you as a young person?
That I'm going to need patience and probably a lot of understanding because we do find it difficult to listen because it feels like someone is trying to steer you away from what you think you know is right, you know. And some, you know, young people are usually set in their ways of, you know, if I think something is right, I'm going to do it. So listening means I'm listening and just giving them attention to know that someone is taking the time to care what they're thinking.
So have you had an opportunity to... Who have you formed relationships with? Who have you been exposed to where you have an opportunity to listen? Anybody up around here, or are you too new to the St. Louis area to have done that yet?
Yeah, I've only been here a few days, a couple of my students back in Selma have.
And when you listen, what are your friends and what are your acquaintances telling you? What are you hearing?
The negative. People try to deter you from doing, you know. I mean, people want kids to do certain things, like the talents that they have, but the talents that they have aren't seen as talents by other people. And just by listening to what interests them, what they like, you can find out more about them and try to encourage them in ways that most people would discourage them in. And I think taking their time kind of encourage them as well, because, you know, you take the time to listen, to understand what they're trying to do in their life, and to encourage them in that.
If you were to become active in helping to form a worship community in East St. Louis, what do you think that you would bring to that, potentially, to that effort?
Hopefully encouragement to the kids and understanding. To realize that we're not all the same, we can't all be the same, and sometimes your talents aren't the same as the next person, but, you know, you have one, and just, you know, spend time with it, understand it, nurture it, understand that, you know, we all have something to offer this world, and that God is there for each of us.
Now, I don't know if you've had experience in this country long enough to know this, so maybe I'm telling you something you don't know, maybe not, but this Wilkin guy over here and me... Mm-hmm. We're part of something in the United States that we call the baby boom generation. We were born out of the generation that overcame worldwide depression and World War, and we're an exceedingly selfish group. We are just so selfish. We just read today in Mark chapter 8 in our Bible study about self-denial. We tore that page out. We don't even have that in there. We have produced the next generation, which is, seems to me, in an overgeneralization, to be one of two characteristics. Either our children are taking selfishness to the next level, so as they just really couldn't care less about anybody else, or they're so repulsed by their parents that they've decided that they're not going to follow in that path. Have you experienced any of that in this country? Does what I'm talking about sound familiar to you, or are you thinking, I got to get back to South Africa?
I think the second option sounds good.
Wow, so I ruined that, I guess.
But you said something, and she has been saying it. It's encouragement. I just met another young lady who is desiring to work with us, and one of her complaints, she says, I've been to, now I'm not going to bash any denominations, but she says, I've been across the board from non-denominational churches to campus ministries to, you know, mainstream denominations, and she says, here's the reoccurring theme that I'm getting, and it's
I can't wait to hear this.
Oh, and it is so, she says, there's the people that I've met, the pastors that I've met, have not been encouraging. They don't know how. All they know is, well, I have to make a name for myself. I have to build my little empire. I have to do this stuff. And what they do is they cut you down without realizing. They're not cutting you down to be mean. It's
sure.
just this is all that they know. And she says, is there anybody out there that can encourage?
It's the price of self-exaltation.
There you go. Exactly. And,
it's a baby boomer phenomenon.
But they'll even take scripture to lift up and to actually justify what they're doing. She says, I'm a college student, just got out of college. I can't do anything other than I can just take a part-time, just a menial job. I have a college education. She's very intelligent. And she says, so I go up to my pastor, and I mention to him that, you know, I'm floundering here. I can't even pay my bills. I can't even pay my rent. And he says, no, if you would only tithe, then God will favor you. And she says, but I'm paying all my bills and I have nothing left. I have nothing. And he just, well, tithe. That's the answer. And he kind of, you know, wrung his hands out in the water, says, hey, I'm clean here, and walked away. And just, why do we take the scriptures to embellish or to justify us in the law? Why can't we encourage one another? And that is one of the things that keeps coming back to me,
well,
that people... Yeah, go ahead.
You've refocused me here because I was seeing men walking around like trees there for a moment. But you've brought clarity to my point. And my point is, if Miss Annie here wants to encourage a worshiping community, young people in East St. Louis, in maybe a new venture, if Pastor Wilkin wants to help facilitate that, make that happen, you want to be encouraging, how are you going to do that in a culture or maybe a community, whether it's Ladue or whether it's East St. Louis, where people are pretty good at discouraging other people and don't even know that they're doing it? How are you going to take that on?
I'll just use East St. Louis. Go into East St. Louis and talk to the kids, and what you'll find is they constantly are cutting each other down. And they will find fault with everybody. And after a while, it becomes kind of fun. You know, it's kind of fun to, you know, call you Four Eyes, or, well, that was our thing when we were growing up. And to find fault in somebody, because the more fault I can find in you and the more that I can humble you, the less that you're going to find fault in me. So this is a self-defense mechanism.
Well, sure, I can feel good about myself if I've convinced you that you're less than me.
Yeah, exactly, exactly. So you go into East St. Louis, you go into Ladue, you go anywhere. Makes no difference where you're going. You're going to find those that have been humbled, the ones that no one else wants, the ones that everybody has convinced are worthless. Those are the ones that we want. Those are the ones that we find.
What you're describing, and I guess I admit this to a certain extent to my own shame, I couldn't begin to do. I have no context for this. I do understand that the baby boom, the American baby boom generation, having taken the blessings provided to it by parents who made sacrifices beyond our wildest imagination, has taken that prosperity and trashed it, has used it for our own personal self-exaltation. And we don't know how to encourage other people. You know, if I spend time encouraging you and telling you what you have, what resources you have, pretty soon I'm feeling kind of bad about myself.
You got it.
I'd rather not encourage you. I'd rather go back to that trashing you business, and then I can feel like king of the playground.
All right. What does God tell us? Jesus tells us, don't worry about yourself. You be concerned about others. You take care of others. I've got you. I have you. You're in the palm of my hand. I'm not letting you go. He tells us all these things.
So I noticed there weren't three commandments. There's the one, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, strength, and mind. And then there's love your neighbor as yourself. And then it ends. It doesn't say feel really good about you. There is no third one there. It just ends with two.
Yeah, exactly. And if we were to walk with the Lord in this, because
feel real good about me is what I mean.
but you're absolutely right. If we would do this as churches, I'm choosing my words properly, which is what you said earlier. I got to make sure that I don't offend anybody. Earlier, I would talk to people about kids, and kids would come into our church, and the kids would come in and without their parents. And as a matter of fact, the kids would come in and be a little bit unrespectful, disrespectful. So they would come into the church and they basically would make a lot of noise. And then I got the comment, where are their parents? And I said, they don't have any. Well, and, until they're bringing their parents in, their parents are the ones that can put money in the plate, etc. And I says, but they don't have any parents. You be their parents. Nope, I raised my own kids. I'm not raising somebody else's. We get this in our churches all across the board. We have our church to take care of. We have to take care of us. We have our own bills to pay. We can't be paying somebody else's bills. But the Lord gave you resources. What are you going to do with those? Take them for yourself, take care of yourself, or are you going to help others with it? And Chuck, you are just so right. That's hard to do. It really is. It's hard to just say, you know, I'll take care of this person over here. I've only got a dollar in my pocket. I'll give it to him because he needs food more than I do, and I'll have a dollar tomorrow. That is so hard to do because we think they're taking advantage of us. And the Lord says, love them. If they ask you for your jacket, give them your tunic as well.
It seems to me that in the minute and a half or so that remains here, it might be a good idea to put the praying people of the Bible study audience together with you and Miss Annie here. And since you can't see what lies at the end of this venture, why don't you pray? And we'll all pray with you, and maybe we can lift some of the burden of that self-exaltation that we drag around with us all the time. Let's pray.
Oh, absolutely. Dear Lord God, man, you bring us together, and it is so awesome to be in your presence. And it is so awesome that you do open our eyes to your Son and all the things that he has done. And it's not just in some intellectual sense. It is in a real sense. We see the hurting people and you are lifting them up. We see the forgotten people and you are coming to them. We see the people in Africa that you are growing and exploding in their culture and just coming to life for them. Lord, we ask that you would come to life for us as well here, that you would be with us and that you would supply all that we need so that we can go out and do your work, Lord. And Lord, those that have a desire to be a part of what you are doing, that they would find strength and that they would find you encouraging them to do it, no matter where it's at, in their own churches, in their own communities, you know, how to do it, Lord, you're doing it. You are the one. Lead us and guide us, Lord. Keep us growing together in faith in you. Keep that Holy Spirit upon us. Keep us growing. Keep us focused on you, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Pastor. Thank you, Miss Annie. Nice to meet you.
You too.
And that's our Ask the Pastor Bible study. Thanks for listening.
Listen to Chuck Ratherton guests Monday through Friday at the same time on The Bible Study. The Bible Study is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is needed for The Bible Study to continue. Our address is 85 Founders Lane, St. Louis, Missouri, 63105. You can contact us on the Internet at kfuo.org. For a free copy of The Bible Study, please visit the audio archive section of our homepage. That's kfuo.org. The Bible Study is a broadcast service of Worldwide KFUO.